God really does have a plan for us in 2009. And the objective is to move us from where we are right now in attitude to where God wants and expects us to be in a different kind of attitude. And people's minds are in different places right now. Someone sent me an email about things that are going extinct this coming year or the year after. Some of you may have received the same email. One of the things at the top of the list that certain people are concerned about are outside toilets. It has been down since the year 2000 by 0.6%. I don't know who's counting. But there are people who have a genuine interest in the extinction of outside toilets. Some of you remember using those. Very typical was a Sears Roebuck catalog with glossy pages. Don't you just hate that? Come on now, smile. But for the latest information, in this country, we have 670,000 outside toilets in use. But that's better than, or so it says, in 1950, when over half the population in the United States did not have indoor plumbing. So that's where some people's minds are. Outside toilets. The Yellow Pages, classified ads, movie rental stores, Chesapeake Bay blue crabs are going extinct. The population is down. I don't know who counted these, but somewhere around 120 million crabs exist today. But they need 200 million to sustain their population. Ash trees are going extinct. The swimming hole, answering machines, cameras that use film, standalone bowling alleys, handwritten letters, wild horses, personal checks, drive-in theaters, mumps and measles, honeybees. Now, that's something we need to be concerned about. News magazine subscriptions are way, way down. Analog TV. If you haven't yet received that little box and you're not on cable or satellite, you need to get with it and get you that little box. The family farm becoming extinct. Now our food is produced by large conglomerates, many of which are owned by people of other nations. Where is your mind today? I hope your mind is not on outside toilets, but somewhere else. I typed into Google the idea predictions for 2009. If you have an interest in that area, you should do that. Hundreds of predictions come up about what's going to happen, many of which are tied to religion, that Armageddon is just around the corner, that massive natural disasters have shaped our planet in which we live, and we only know that the future holds more. Earthquakes have triggered massive tsunamis. They've released methane gas that killed most of life in the ocean. Or so they say, in the past, asteroids have hit that laid waste to nearly half of all life on Earth. And get ready, be prepared, because more are on their way. Volcanoes have bleached the sun's rays from the Earth for months. How could today's world stand up to such fury? Armageddon is coming. Get ready, they say. I wrote this down so I could be sure and quote it accurately. For those of you in the stock market, and I'm not speaking about cattle, Larry. This year, well, in 2008, according to a Fox Business video that I watched, the Dow Jones Industrial Average was down 33.8%, the worst since 1931. The S&P funds were down 38%, the worst since 1938. The NASDAQ was down 40%, the worst since its inception in 1971. We are in a credit crisis, or so they say. We're still in a recession. We've lost over 1 million jobs. The government is bailing out the nation's largest banks. The automakers, Chrysler, Ford, and Chevrolet, are vying for part of that bailout money. Where is your mind today? We could continue on and on of all the bad things that are happening in the world around us. But God doesn't want us to be focused upon the bad things, including the extinction of outdoor theaters and outdoor toilets. He wishes to take our mind from over here and move it to a very strong, powerful, healing place of refuge. Turn with me in your Bible to the text that was chosen today out of the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 29. God says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." That's in verse 11. Jeremiah 29, and what verse? Verse 11. It's easy today to read different translations of Scripture, and some amplify in ways that seem to make it more meaningfully clear. If you happen to have a New Living Translation or a New American Standard Version, it gives just a little bit deeper insight into that verse. Let me read it for you this way, please. "I know the plans that I have for you, declared the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a future and a hope." That's what God wants today for His people. He wants to give us a future. He wants to give us a hope. Not denying the reality of the world in which we live, filled with natural disasters, filled with man-made catastrophes like our economy. And by the way, regardless of what you believe about recession, about whether or not we're living right at the end of time, reality is, truly, we need to be getting our finances in order. As much as you can this year, I would plead with you, and I'm doing the same thing. Remove yourself as far as you can from any indebtedness to anybody or any corporation. If nothing else, for your own sake and that of your family and that of the Lord's work. It is an extremely volatile time, unpredictable. I want to believe in a positive way that God's going to somehow turn this thing around so that America could lead the world financially. That's what I want to believe. It doesn't appear right now that that's going to happen anytime soon. But I know the plans that I have for you, declared the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a future and not a hope. Jeremiah 29, what? Verse 11. Some of you may have received an email attributed uh, This is attributed to Tony Snow, a well-known author for Christianity Today. And very much like some of you had a sudden roadblock appear in his life. Something may happen to you in 2009 that is not positive, that is not encouraging. But by the grace of God, you can remember Jeremiah 29:11, that God has imagined great things for you. The man who wrote this died in July of last year, but I want you to listen. Blessings arrive in unexpected packages. In my case, cancer. Those of us with potentially fatal diseases, and there are millions of us in America today, find ourselves in the odd position of coping with our mortality while trying to fathom God's will. Although it would be the height of presumption to declare with confidence what it all means, Scripture does provide powerful hints and consolations. The first is that we should not spend too much time trying to answer the why questions. Now, I wish every one of you could learn this lesson. And when I talk to you, I'm really talking to myself too. The why questions are so difficult to answer. But we should not spend too much time trying to answer the why questions. Why me? Why must people suffer? Why can't someone else get sick? We can't answer such things, and the questions themselves often are designed more to express our anguish than to solicit an answer. I don't know why I have cancer, and I don't much care. It is what it is, a plain and indisputable fact that even while staring into a mirror darkly, great and stunning truths begin to take shape. Our maladies define a central feature of our existence. We are fallen. We are imperfect. Our bodies wear out. But what does Jeremiah 29:11 say? I know the plans that I have for you, declared the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a future and a hope. But despite the fact that our bodies are imperfect and they give out, God offers the possibility of salvation and grace. We don't know how the narratives of our lives will end, but we get to choose how to use the interval between now and the moment we meet our Creator face to face. I'm telling you, God wants to move us from over here to the mundane things of this life to the greater things of immortality. Now remember, this man died in July of last year. Writing this article, the tears must have stained, they must have fallen on his keyboard. First of all, we don't ask why as often. Second, we need to get past the anxiety. The mere thought of dying can send adrenaline flooding through your system. A dizzy, unfocused panic seizes you. Your heart thumps, your head swims. You think of nothingness and swoon. Your fear partings. You worry about the impact on your family and friends. You fidget and get nowhere. To regain a footing, remember that we were born not into death, but into life. And that the journey continues even after we have finished our days on this earth. We accept this by faith, but that faith is nourished by a conviction that stirs even within many non-believing hearts, an institution that the gift of life once given, and I'll add to God's people, cannot be taken away. You may be laid to rest for a short while. Now listen to this. Those who have been stricken enjoy the special privilege of being able to fight with their might and main and faith to live fully, richly, exuberantly, no matter how their days may be numbered. Third, we can open our eyes and hearts. God relishes surprise. We want lives of simple, predictable ease, smooth, even trails as far as the eye can see. But God likes to go off the road. He provokes us with twists and turns. He places us in predicaments that seem to defy our endurance and comprehensions, and yet they don't. By His love and grace, somehow we persevere. The challenges that make our hearts leap and stomachs churn invariably strengthen our faith and grant measures of wisdom and joy that we would not experience otherwise. Sounds like a strange body to a message on moving happily into 2009. But stay with me. You have been called. Picture yourself in a hospital bed. The fog of amnesia has begun to wear away. A doctor stands at your feet. A loved one holds your hand at the side. It's cancer. And this could be a thousand different things. The natural reaction is to turn to God. And ask Him to serve as a cosmic Santa. Dear God, make it all go away. Make everything simpler. But another voice whispers, you have been called. Your quandary has drawn you closer to God, closer than you love, closer to the issues that matter, that has dragged somehow into insignificance. The moment you enter the valley of the shadow of death, things change. Now, many of you have been there. You have visited that place. And I got just a little glimpse of that in my own experience in 2008. But the moment you enter the valley of the shadow of death, things change. You discover that Christianity is not something dowdy and passive and pious and soft. Faith may be the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, but it also draws you into a world shorn of fearful caution. The life of belief teems with thrills and boldness and danger and shocks and reversals and triumphs and epiphanies. Think of the Apostle Paul traipsing through the known world in his day and contemplating more trips that he would make, shaking the dust from his sandals, worrying not about the morrow, but only for the moment. So regardless of what happens, we have Jeremiah 29, and what's the verse? It's verse 11. I know the plans that I have for you, declared the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a future and a hope. There's nothing wilder than a life of humble virtue. For it is through selflessness and service that God wrings from our bodies and spirits the most we could give, the most we ever could offer, and the most we ever could do. Finally, our hope is to let love change everything. When Jesus was faced with a prospect of crucifixion, He grieved not for Himself, but for us. He cried for Jerusalem before entering the holy city. From the cross He took on the cumulative burden of human sin and weakness and begged for forgiveness on our behalf. We receive repeated chances to learn that life is not about us, that we acquired purpose and satisfaction, that by sharing in God's love for others, and sickness gets us partway there. How do we move happily into 2009 with such a discourse on sickness and disease? I'll tell you how we do it. By believing that we have a God who has planned for us, and that plan includes hope. We need to learn how to live this year. Most of us have watched friends as they drifted toward God's arms, not with resignation, but with peace and hope. In so doing, they have taught us not how to die, but how to live. They have emulated Christ by transmitting the power and authority and life. It's through the trials that God bids us to choose. Do we believe or do we not? Will we be bold enough to love? Will we be daring enough to serve? Will we be humble enough to submit? Can we be strong enough to acknowledge our limitations? Can we surrender our concern in things that don't matter so that we might devote our remaining days to things that do? I say yes to those questions. I say that's the way that we can move into 2009. When our faith flags, he throws reminders in our way. Think of the prayer warriors here in our midst. They change things. And those of us who have been on the receiving end of their petitions and intercessions know it. It's hard to describe, but there are times when suddenly the hairs on the back of your neck stand up. You feel the surge of the Spirit of God. Somehow you just know that others have chosen, when talking to the author of all creation, to lift us up, to speak of us. And by the way, that's intercessory prayer. This is the love of a very special order, but so is the ability to sit back and appreciate the wonder of every created thing. The mere thought of death somehow makes every blessing vivid, every happiness more luminous and intense. We may not know how our contest with sickness will end, but we have felt the touch of God. What is man that thou art mindful of him? We don't know much, but we know this. No matter where we are, no matter what we do, no matter how bleak or frightening our prospects, each and every one of us who believe each and every day lies in the same safe and impregnable place, in the hollow of God's hand. As he wrote, I will see you on the other side. Written by Tony Snow for Christianity Today. So where do we find ourselves? I hope we do not allow our life to be buried with all the shovel fulls of negativism, the whys of living in this life that will choke our life out of existence. I hope somehow we can move from that to the hope given to us in Jeremiah 29, that God really does have a hope and a plan for us. What I want for us is a deeper awareness and a sense of representation of God in our life. That whatever happens in 2009 will bring us, as Dr. Cook prayed in his prayer, upon a deeper dependence upon God. In so doing, we can look forward to 2009 with great expectancy. Sometimes God's blessings come to us in unusual ways. May I read to you a story from a pastor? I don't know the pastor's name. I would read it if I did. I sat with two friends in the picture window of a quaint restaurant just off the corner of the town square. The food and the company were both especially good that day. As we talked, my attention was drawn outside, across the street. There, walking into town, was a man who appeared to be carrying all of his worldly goods on his back. He was carrying a well-worn sign that read, "I will work for food." You've seen those, haven't you? My heart sank. I brought him to the attention of my friends, and I noticed that others around us had stopped eating and focused on him. Heads moved in a mixture of sadness and disbelief. We continued with our meal, but his image lingered in my mind. We finished our meal and went our separate ways. I had errands to do and quickly set out to accomplish them, but I glanced down toward the town square, looking somewhat half-heartedly toward the strange visitor. I was fearful, knowing that seeing him again would demand some response from me. I drove through town and saw nothing of him. I made some purchases at a store and got back in my car. But deep within me, the Spirit of God said, "Don't go back to the church office until you have driven once more around the square." Then, with some hesitancy, I headed back into town. As I turned the square's third corner, I saw him. He was standing on the steps of the storefront church, going through his sack. I stopped and looked. I felt compelled to speak to him. I wanted to drive on. The empty parking space on the corner, though, seemed to be a sign from God for me, an invitation to park. I pulled in and got out. I approached the town's newest visitor. "Are you looking for the pastor?" I asked. "Not really," he replied, "just resting." "Have you eaten today?" "Oh, I ate something this morning." "Would you like to have lunch with me?" "Do you have some work I could do for you?" "No work," I replied. "I commute here to work from the city, but I would like to take you to lunch." "Sure," he replied with a smile. Now, what does Jeremiah 29, 11, and 13 say? "I know the plans that I have for you, declared the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a future and a hope." And so the pastor takes the visitor to lunch. The discussion goes like this: "Where are you from?" "All over, mostly Florida." "How long have you been walking?" "14 years." I knew I had met someone special. We sat across from each other in that same restaurant that I had left just a short while earlier. But looking at him, his face was weathered slightly beyond his 38 years. His eyes were dark yet clear. He spoke with an eloquence and articulation that was startling. He removed his jacket to reveal a bright red T-shirt that said, "Jesus is the never-ending story." Then Daniel's story began to unfold to me. He had seen rough times early in life. He had made some wrong choices, reaped the consequences. 14 years earlier, while backpacking across the country, he had stopped on the beach in Daytona Beach, Florida. He tried to hire on with some men who were putting up a large tent and some equipment. He thought it was a concert. They hired him. But the tent would not house a concert at all. It wasn't rock music they were playing. It was a revival service. In those services, he saw more clearly. He gave his life over to God. "Nothing's been the same since," he said. "I felt the Lord telling me to keep walking, and so I have for 14 years. "Ever think of stopping?" I asked. I want you to remember Jeremiah 29:11. That God has plans and a future. That pastor says, have you ever thought about stopping walking? Oh, once in a while when it seems to get the best of me, but God has given me this calling. I give out Bibles. That's what's in my sack. I work to buy food and Bibles, and I give them out when His Spirit leads. I sat amazed. My homeless friend was not homeless at all. He was on a mission. He lived this way by choice. The question burned inside me for a moment, and then I asked, what is it like? What? What is it like to walk into a town carrying all your things on your back and to show your sign, I will work for food? Oh, it was humiliating at first. People would stare at me. They would make awful comments. Once someone even tossed a piece of half-eaten bread and made a gesture with the middle finger. Certainly didn't make me feel welcome. But it became humbling to me to realize that God was using me to touch lives and change people's concepts of God. My concept was changing too. We finished our dessert and gathered his things. Just outside the door, he paused. He turned to me and he said, come, ye blessed of my Father, and inherit the kingdom I've prepared for you. For when I was hungry, you gave me food. When I was thirsty, you gave me drink. A stranger, you took me in. I felt as if we were on holy ground. Could you use another Bible? I asked. He said he preferred a certain translation. It traveled well. It was not too heavy. It was also his personal favorite. He said, I've read it through 14 times. I wasn't sure we had one of those at the church. But we stopped by, and I was able to find my new friend a Bible that would do him well, and he seemed grateful. Where are you headed from here? I asked. Well, I found this little coupon that has a star on it. I'm going to this amusement park. Are you hoping to get a job there? I asked. No, I just figure I should go there. I figure someone under that star right there needs a Bible, so that's where I'm going next. He smiled, and the warmth of his spirit radiated the sincerity of his mission. I drove him back to the town square where I had picked him up earlier, and it started raining. We parked and unloaded his things from my car. Would you sign my autograph book? He asked. I like to keep messages from people I meet. Now I'm telling you, this year, 2009, I know the plans I have for you, declared the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a future and a hope. Where is that? Jeremiah 29, verse 11. I wrote in his little book that his commitment to his calling had touched my life. I encouraged him to stay strong. And I left him with a scripture from Jeremiah. I know the plans that I have for you. Thanks, man, he said. I know we just met and we're really just strangers, but I love you. I know, I said. I love you too. The Lord is good. Yes, he is. How long has it been since someone hugged you, I asked. A long time, he said. And so on the busy street corner in the drizzling rain, my new friend and I embraced. I felt deep inside that I had been changed. He put his things on his back, smiling that winning smile, and he said, see you in the New Jerusalem. I'll be there, was my reply. He began his journey again. He headed away with his sign dangling from his bedroll and a pack of Bibles. He stopped, turned, and said to me, when you see something that makes you think of me, will you pray for me? You bet, I shouted. God bless you. God bless. And that was the last I ever saw of him. Late that evening as I left my office, the wind blew strong. The cold front had settled upon the town. I bundled up and hurried to my car. As I sat and reached for the emergency brake, I saw them. A pair of well-worn brown work gloves neatly laid over the length of the handle. I picked them up and thought of my friend, and I wondered if his hands would stay warm that night without them. Then I remembered his words. If you see something that makes you think of me, will you pray for me? Today, his gloves lie on my desk in my office. They help me to see the world and its people in a new way. They help me to remember those two unique hours with my unique friend and to pray for his ministry. See you in the New Jerusalem, he had said. Yes, Daniel, I know I will. I shall pass this way but once. Therefore, any good that I can do or any kindness that I can show, let me do it now, for I shall not pass this way again. How do you move happily into 2009? How do you personally cope with a failing economy, lack of morality, and a thousand other things that seem to swell up that immortal question, why? How will you move from over here? How do you move from the mundane, mortal things of this life, such as outside toilets, into the great city of the New Jerusalem, in which God declares, I know the plans I have for you? That's my question to you today. And I want you to answer it before we leave here. How are you going to move from over here to over there? If you choose to, you can live over here. You can live in the bad. That can be the focus of all you think about. But by the grace of God, if you will adopt a mission, a concept of discovering God, of seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, you will move from over here into this side, into the place where God wants you to be. I don't believe that we receive spiritual vision just by luck. If God chose, He could have the Holy Spirit right now descend on one of you, and you could stand up and prophesy and give visions and even interpretations. If God chose, He could do that. But for the majority of us in 2009, it's not going to happen that way. We live in a world in which we watch people die. We live in a world in which we suffer sickness ourselves. But we're also surrounded by thousands of wonderful examples, if we could only see it, of God's undeniable care in our behalf. To have a vision that says, God, let me see your care. Let me experience what you are doing for me this year. Let it happen today. Let it begin right now. Let it begin this moment. Jeremiah 29 also says this in verse 13. He says, and you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. That text happened to be in our Sabbath school lesson. And by the way, we're having a good time in that class. I didn't even hear the first bell, Don, so if I'm ever, next time you have to ring it again for me. I asked the class, in the end of 2009, if the question is asked, have you found the kingdom of God? Will you be able to say yes? I think that's a good question. If we have a whole year to find him, you cannot invent a reason. You cannot imagine a reason. You cannot even borrow a reason from anybody else that has justification for not being in the presence of God this year. You shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. First of all, we have to realize our great need. The Holy Spirit takes our eyes off of this over here. And by faith we turn through prayer and testimony and scripture and fellowship to the things of life which really matter. And we find our mission, we find our purpose, and by the grace of God we hang on until He calls us away.